You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles this morning, you may actually go to three different passages we're going to look at this morning. You can put a bookmark and hold your finger there if you'd like. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 at the end, so Romans chapter 12 where our scripture reading was. Before that, we will also be in 1 Corinthians 12, and then beginning this morning, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter number 10. So 1 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews 10 are the other two, along with the scripture reading this morning. And we'll start in Hebrews chapter 10 here in just a few moments. So this morning, you might have noticed that our scripture reading didn't come from Hebrews. We've been working through that book over the last several weeks and months. But this past Sunday, we had our annual meeting of members, and it was there that I kind of rolled out an idea, a vision for us, for our church, for the next year. And it centered around this concept that you just saw in the video, and that is the concept called, I love my church. I love my church. And in that meeting, I called upon the people to love our church. But how does that love work? Well, this week, and the video says it's a five-week study. It's not a five-week study. It's just a couple of weeks here. And I'd like to take a break from the Hebrews study and talk about this concept of what it means to love our church. Last week, I showed a couple of pictures in the meeting, and I said, hey, there are some places that we have to go, that they're not optional. You can't just, I choose not to, but like a doctor's office you have to go to, or a grocery store, or the DMV, last week, I had to take the van down to Aptekissick Road, down in, was it Buffalo Grove or something? I had to get an emissions test done for the van, and they go through, it was free, but you have to do it, and drive through, and they pull in, you plug the van in, and they're like, congratulations, you passed. I'm like, yay, now I can go get the registration. And he said, oh, you can get registration right here, so you don't have to drive all the way over to the DMV. And I'm like, yes, I don't want to go over to the DMV. And so I go around front to go in there to get my registration, and it is packed with people. And I'm like, oh, okay. And the room is like the size of the piano. It's like really small. And so we're standing all like this, and it's like, here, I just want to get my sticker. Okay, here, have a great day, thank you. And I'm like, oh, I don't have to go to the DMV. Some places you have to go, right? And I'm certain, as many of you heard last Sunday, that those places are not always fun. And we think about those, they often give us feelings that aren't necessarily positive. And so I asked last week, what are your thoughts concerning our church? How do you feel about coming to church? Is it a place you look forward to attending? Is it a place you attend because, well, it's the Christian thing to do? Or, well, I enjoy the music there or the teaching. Maybe it's a feeling of, well, I really don't want to go, but my family makes me go, or my gut tells me I have to go. And those feelings are common among many churchgoers in the 21st century. Recently, I asked my sophomore Bible class, we were talking about teens walking away from their faith, and I said, why do you think it is that so many teenagers walk away from their faith? And they responded with a couple of answers that I thought were interesting. One of them was, they said, well, many teenagers have grown up with the spiritual stuff so much that they've become callous to it, and they just don't care about it anymore. Another one said, well, probably they're becoming bored with the idea of church. So then I said, well, what do we do? And I was thinking of that on my own. I'm like, what do we do? What do we do to keep people from being bored? Do we have pyrotechnics on the stage? Flames and smoke machine? No. Strobe lights? I don't really want to die up here. Do we take the teaching of the word and we dumb it down to the point where you could bring a friend and you know that that friend's not going to be offended by anything? Do we try to get the biggest programs or have the most elaborate activities to try and bring people in? I think as a regular attender of our church, you would probably agree with me that the answer to those would be no. So how do we get people not bored? What are we called to do as believers? And it's simple. We're called to love our church. But how do you do that? As I mentioned last week, there's something about the word love. The love for our church is not the same as our love for a restaurant. We use the word love in different ways. For example, we say, I love Krispy Kreme donuts. Can I get an amen? There's none up here. I love playing golf. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love teaching. I love summer break from teaching.
Amen.
Thank you. So what do we mean by I love my church? Is it similar to a love we have for a restaurant? I would argue no, it's not. However, many Christians today have the love for their church as the same kind of love as they have for a restaurant, a consumer type of love. What can you give me? What can you give my kids? What can you provide for my spiritual walk? It's very consumeristic. And as I mentioned last week, our love for our church shouldn't be that. It should be more closely related to the type of love we have for family, for our children, for our spouse. The love we have for our church should be a relational love, a relationship, one that's connected. And what is it connected through? It's connected through the saving power of the Lord Jesus. One that unifies us together and that we can go through a time of testing. We can go through a time of rejoicing. We can go through a time of provision and blessings. And as Paul says, I know how to be fully abounding and I know how to not. A love that is not based on what I can receive, but more on what can I give. As President Kennedy said, right? As not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Sorry, I'm going to make that a little spiritual, right? So today I want to look at two areas in which we can show genuine love for our church, and that is through community and through serving. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that, God, you have given us an opportunity to worship you today. You have given us this church. And while we come from so many different backgrounds and neighborhoods, Lord, you have placed upon each one of our hearts, Lord, to choose to worship here at Gages Lake. And Lord, I pray that that our church would join together in the spreading of your word and your kingdom. I pray that you would encourage us this morning. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. If you noticed in your bulletin this morning, the title of the message today is different. It's Fences, Superheroes, and Christmas Presents. Because I'm a weird teacher, right? What do fences, superheroes, and Christmas presents have to do with church? Well, I want to take those three pictures today and kind of relate this idea of loving our church through community and through serving. The first one is the idea of fences. A fence. We know what fences are. They all come in shapes and sizes and styles. Some are short, some are small, some are transparent like a chain link fence. Others are giant walls of fortress. Across the little pond behind our house, someone has built a brand new fence around their backyard. And it stands out in contrast to all the other fences because it's like this bright wood. But we put fences up. What is a fence designed to do? It's designed to keep something in or keep something out. For example, many of us have a fence that goes around our backyard. And there's a difference between our front yard and our backyard. That's true at our house. The front yard is kept nice, right? The grass is neatly cut. You know, the flowers are in the front yard. Looks like the cover of a real estate brochure, right? That's the front yard. On the other side of the fence is, well, it's the backyard. The backyard, the grass is cut, but maybe not as often as the front yard. The toys are in the backyard, right? The swing set. The parents want us to play in the backyard so they know where we are because we're in the fence. The grill is back there, our picnic table, so we can have meals. There might be a dog, and try as hard as you can. You have to watch where you step in the backyard, right? The fence is the separation between them. It's the barrier between the front, which everyone is allowed to see, and the back, which is where we live. So as we talk about this concept of loving our church, the idea of a fence is going to play a big part in what we're seeing as God's plan for the church, that we should live connected lives together. God wants us to be connected with Him and connected with one another. He wants us to know what community is all about. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to show you verse 19 to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The idea of a fence, and how does that play in? Our lives are pictured as like a yard. If we were honest, we admit that we like the fence. We're comfortable showing people the front. We're comfortable showing them our front yard of our life, okay? And we keep the inside private. The backyard, that's the real us. And in order to get in the backyard, you can only get in the backyard if you have an invitation to do so. As a matter of fact, I'm building a fence up because I'm not sure I want you to know what's going on with the real me. I don't want you to see the parts of my life that aren't manicured. I don't want you to step in stuff. I'm not sure we can eat together. The backyard is private. The backyard is mine. But here's the thing. God isn't a big fan of fences. Okay, he doesn't have a problem with us having a literal fence. I'm not saying go home and tear up your fence, okay? But as far as being in a relationship with him, as far as being connected to him, it means that you are in community with other people. God wants us to rethink this idea of building up a barrier. And notice, I'm using fence because I don't want anyone to feel like we're building a wall. You're not. Because if we intend to love our church the way God wants us to, then we have to love through community. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday, and in my message that morning, I actually used this exact same passage. And I spoke about the veil within the temple and how it was torn. And today we're looking at it again, but I want to look at the results down in verses 22 to 25 and the results of what happened because that veil has been removed. Before we even talk about the fence that we put between us and people, we need to remember that there was a barrier that existed between us and God. The author talked about the fact that because of Jesus, we now have a way to come back to God, which is what he says. He opened it up through the curtain, through the veil, because between us and God, there was this wall or this disconnect. In that moment, Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple ripped open. The torn veil was a picture. The way to God is now open. And the price of sin has been paid. Now I can enter into the presence of God. Now I can be holy and pure, not because of me, but because of what Christ Jesus did for me. The barrier's been removed. It's almost as if Jesus had taken a sledgehammer to that barrier. He had just smashed through it. It no longer stood in the way. What represented the fact that we're not worthy to enter God's presence is now removed, because now we are holy. Now we are righteous. Paul tells it to us like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, notice, we might become the righteousness of God. Boom, the barrier is gone. And the way to God's presence is open for any person to come in. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans outlines that pretty clearly. And I'll go slowly through these verses because Chris doesn't want to have to click so fast. Romans 3, 10 and 23, it's written, no one is righteous, no, not one, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right there is a barrier set up between us. There is no one who is righteous. All of us have sinned. As a matter of fact, there's a problem with sin. Romans chapter 5. As sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. There's a consequence because of that sin. One more chapter over, Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages, the payment of that sin is death. There's a barrier that we can't overcome. But notice Romans 6 says, but the free gift of God. We just talked about VBS is free, right? The free gift of God is eternal life. Is it free? Well, nothing in life is free, right? It's got to cost somebody something. It did. It cost Christ. He died on a cross for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. And we know that we serve a living Savior. As a matter of fact, Paul says it this way in Romans 10. He says, if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in verse 13 it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God removed the barrier, and now it's free for you to open and walk in. The fence has been removed. However, here we are in the 21st century building fences around us, building walls, structures designed to hide and protect, confine who we really are, to keep us separated from God. We're born into sin, and that keeps us from having true fellowship, even though he's removed it. And it's only when we admit our failing and realize and accept that Jesus on the cross came through that barrier, and only because of that we can have a relationship with him, that we can truly have a community with him. Notice what he says in Hebrews, in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. In verse 19, we have confidence to enter into. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. All of those phrases speak to the fact that now we have this ability, we have this relationship with God, and that we are connected to him, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, holy way, recognizing that God sent his son to die for us, and it is Christ that gives us this connection. And so this morning, the first thing that perhaps we needed to hear is that the barrier has been removed between us and God. And so now, how does this play into loving our church? It means we need to tear down the barriers between us and others. See, we come to this building. We sing songs. We play games with kids. Sometimes we eat, because that's what good Christians do. We smile. We say good morning. But we do it from behind a fence. And you might be thinking, but I thought you said Jesus tore down the fence. He did. But for every single one of us, he tore down the fence. But for us, we put it back up. Imagine all of mankind standing before a fence of sin, and it just comes tumbling down. When I draw near to God to become his follower, there's not a fence anymore. When you draw near to God to become his follower, there's not a fence anymore. Which means there's no fence existence in the community of God. Back in college, we did this Saturday morning Bible clubs. A lot of the college students would go out into the neighborhoods and surrounding areas, and they would get kids to come for like these Saturday morning Bible clubs. And the one that I was a part of was called Puppets in the Master's Hands. That's what I, because I'm a goof and I love puppets. So we had puppets. And what we did was we traveled around to the different Bible clubs that were already meeting, and we would bring a big wall and we would do this little puppet show. And I, you know, my wife had a little Bible club, and we went to hers and we did the puppet show. And she was like, I don't really understand what you guys were saying from your puppets. And we would do Bible stories with them. It was a lot of fun. Well, usually, the guys would do the puppet show. We'd all be huddled around, like eight guys around this little wall, behind this little wall. We'd do the puppet show, and then one of us would go around to the front and just kind of tell the Bible story and pray with the kids. And so the rest of us would stay behind the wall, and we'd sit quietly, and we'd be praying, you know, while he was speaking. And I remember one day, it was really windy outside. And we did this huge puppet show, you know, and he goes around front and he's speaking to the kids. And all of a sudden, the wind just goes boom and knocks the wall down, this little wall. And in that moment, there sits like 25 kids looking at a group of eight guys going, hey, hi, we just put the wall back up. Hold the wall, man. Oh, come on. It was that awkward moment because the barrier's been taken down. It is awkward when the barrier's first removed, isn't it? Even though Jesus has crashed through our fence, we want the barrier. We want people to see the pretty parts of our yard. We don't want them to see our laundry hanging on the line, so we build up walls. We keep careful tabs on what parts of our yard people are allowed to walk. We're good at building up walls. And yet, don't forget what I mentioned last week. If we're going to experience loving our church, that means we have to be intentionally loving our church. It's not loving our building. It's not loving our programs. If we intentionally love our church, it means that we intentionally love one another. And love for each other is impossible to do behind a fence. Notice what he says in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some translations say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I recently saw a Facebook post that said, oh, I don't go to church. I stay home and study my Bible. And the response was, saying that is a huge clue that you don't study your Bible. Because the Bible says a lot about what? Going to church. And the author has a bigger picture in mind than just Sunday. He's talking about every day. He's talking about life together. He's talking about living in a community. Community means we don't just build fences. Community means we dig deeper. It means that we are authentic with one another, that we're sharing ourselves with one another, that we're developing relationships deeper so that we can sit together. We can pray together. We can encourage. We can love. It means standing in someone else's yard and allowing them to stand in your yard, the backyard. You may or may not know who this is. Let me show you a picture. You might know who that is. His name is Earl Hindman. He was an actor. He passed away in 2003. There's a reason you may not know who it is. Let me show you where you've seen him. No one's ever seen his real face. By the way, the guy on the left is Tim Allen. That's not Earl Hindman. Earl Hindman's the guy with the hat. You guys remember Home Improvement? The guy behind the wall was Wilson. Wilson was the guy that Tim was always talking to, you know. And Wilson, Tim would go to his house, and Wilson would be in the kitchen behind, like, some pots and pans. Like, you never saw this part of his face. The Taylors lived next door to Wilson for years, and they never saw his face. Sometimes it's like that for church people. We sit in the pews with people. We serve on committees together. We even enjoy Bible study together, but we never see their whole face. We only get a glimpse of them from behind a fence. Maybe we see his face, maybe we don't. Oh, see, I just can't embrace him in a family tragedy. He really can't see what's happening over here when my wife and I are having a disagreement. The fence hinders community. So whose yard are you in? Who are you allowing into your yard? Maybe this takes place for you through Sunday school, small groups, or Bible study. But maybe you're part of one of our women's groups or our student WANA ministries or children's programs. Possibly you've allowed a few people to see past your fences. But if we're truly going to experience not only church, but also life as God intended it, then we can't live behind a barrier. To truly love your church, you have to love people in your church. By the way, this doesn't mean that every person transforms into this super social extrovert. Are introverts, raise your hand? No, introverts don't want to raise their hand, right? What it means is that we don't live in isolation. Community is standing in someone else's yard. It means you enjoy being with other people. Imagine being a kid going to a birthday party. And when you get to the birthday party, the host doesn't plan anything. There might be a big bag of potato chips, Kool-Aid, but that's it. There's no games, there's no dessert, there's no pin the tail on the donkey. That would be a boring party, wouldn't it? And you would leave going, wow, that was rocking. Notice verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The word consider means to contemplate. It means to strategize. Think of it as planning an event or planning a party, living life with one another. Community is finding ways to encourage one another to love and to good works beyond just church programs and sermons. It's seeing beyond the walls, it's seeing beyond the fences that we have built and offering to help paint the shed or pull the weeds or babysit the kids. Perhaps it's bringing a meal in a time of crisis. It's having those people that you can call in a moment's notice and say, hey, I've broken down at the corner of 45 and 120. It's knowing who to call when you want to go out for dinner. It's knowing who to invite over for dinner. It's teaming up when we have a church service project. Oh, we're going to spread mulch. We're going to rake leaves. We're going to clean out the basement. It's community. And it's enjoying one another. It's helping each other to enjoy serving Jesus in the time that we have left to serve. As all the more as you see the day drawing near. But here's the thing. These things don't happen automatically. They happen when we consider how to make them happen. We should have healthy expectations and how we are to live. I'm not saying that next week all of a sudden everyone's like, yay, community. It's realizing that we are in this together, walking together. And it's everyone's job. Not everyone else's job. We all need to work on it. To genuinely love our church, it takes a love through community. Secondly, it takes a love through serving. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The title this morning was Fences, Superheroes, and Christmas Presents. What do superheroes have to do with church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yesterday, Cheyenne and I had the privilege of going with some friends to see the new Avengers movie, because it's out right now, right? Why? Okay, I love superheroes. I do. I'm a guy. Okay? I grew up with Batman and Superman. I was just talking with someone about watching the Batman shows from the 60s. You remember the they were all reruns. I was not born in the 60s, but I remember, you know, reruns. TV Land, you know. The old 60s Batman where the screen was crooked. You know, and it was like, and it was like, oh, this is just cheesy. Why do we like them so much? Because somewhere within us is this idea that we love this concept of superheroes. Maybe it's Superman because he stands for truth, justice, and the American way. Maybe it's Captain America, right? Because he has the heart of a hero. Maybe it's Thor because he is mighty. I think my toddler's kids love Hulk because they connect to him the best. Rah! Maybe it's Batman because he's rich. I don't know. Mine growing up was Spider-Man. I like Spider-Man. That's me. Normal guy. But he climbs walls. He jumps around. He's sarcastic. He's really funny. Yeah, that was my favorite one. You could say, you know, that's all kids stuff, but I can tell you, millions of dollars in profits from superhero movies nowadays. There's something about superheroes that we are really fascinated with. So I looked up the definition of superhero online. It says this, a fictional hero having extraordinary or superhuman powers, an exceptionally skillful or successful person. I don't want to criticize them in their definition. However, I don't think that's correct. It's not accurate. See, superheroes are more than just super-powered, exceptionally skilled people. That's not even half of what makes them superheroes. That just makes them super people. Superheroes utilize their abilities in a specific way to help out specific people. So what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with church? If you're a follower of Christ, did you know that God has given you abilities that you can be a superhero? What? I'm not saying he's made it possible for you to climb walls, okay, or fly. But he has given you special abilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has made us with special abilities. He has given us special powers, if you will, to be part of a superpower team. Notice what it says. It says that he has given us gifts. And it says in verse 6, to the same God who empowers them all in everyone. God gives each and every one of his followers. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have at least one, sometimes more than one, what we would call spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a Holy Spirit-empowered ability that is given for us, not for ourselves, but it's given for us to serve others. If you will, it's given to you to use in a specific way for a specific purpose. Some of those gifts could be things like exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, service, teaching, administration, discernment, faith, helps, knowledge, wisdom. And while we're not doing this in-depth study of spiritual gifts today, that list is not exhaustive, by the way. The important thing is that we all have gifts in some way or another. And there are some things that we should remember about this. First of all, God is the one who gives us your spiritual gift. God is the one who picked yours out. The passage tells us that God empowers us. It's important to realize that you didn't apply for a specific gift. You didn't campaign or petition for a specific gift. God, in his wisdom, in his love, in his care, in his power, knew exactly which gifts you needed and which gifts were best suited for you. So then you shouldn't waste time being jealous of someone else's gift when you should be spending time developing your own. Secondly, it's a Spirit-empowered gift. The Spirit is the one that gives us this ability for his glory. And this should be incredibly exciting to us. Hey, we have special abilities. And you might think, well, what are mine? How do I know what my spiritual gift is? But you can experiment in serving in different ways. Get involved in the church. Loving your church means serving within your church. If you're not sure, then try out a ministry for a month or two. And you might know at the end of 2 months, I cannot work with children. Just be honest, right? Try it out. Oh, I cannot sing anything. Actually, all of you sing great because I stood over here and listened to you sing this morning. Experiment. Ask others. Ask, hey, what do you think I have gifts in? Whatever your gift is, remember, it's given to you by God. And there's something that you're empowered by the Spirit to do. It's not for your own gain. It's for the benefit of others. You have a superpower, if you will, in the church. And remember this, we're not alone. The thing I love about, if you wouldn't mind, the thing I love about the Avengers is this is not one superhero. It's a lot of them. Okay, they're all together. It's a team. And it gets to play the music of, and you're like, yes. You know, and the camera pans around all of them, and you're like, yeah! You know, because I'm a guy. I'm sorry. I'm a guy. The Avengers are a team. They're an ensemble. They're a group. We're together here. We're the Gages Lake Bible Church team. Yeah. Right? Well, I don't know. I think so, but that's just me. Go back to where we had our scripture reading in Romans chapter 12. I'll show you what I mean. Romans 12. For by grace, verse 3, given to me, I say to everyone, that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now notice verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. This passage complements what we were reading in 1 Corinthians 12, that you and I have special abilities, but that we need one another. Here's the thing that might be hard to grasp, but we have to let the Scriptures guide us. Your gift is not given to you for you. The gift is given for others, so that we can use them for others. As 1 Corinthians told us, it was for the common good. Your gifts are given to you to encourage, to serve, to benefit someone else. They're not given for you for your enjoyment. Look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We have a purpose. We are specifically designed to not all function the same way. We have different gifts because we need different gifts. This should be a lesson for us in humility, which is why Paul starts it by saying, you shouldn't think more highly than you ought to think, but think with judgment, or with sober judgment, I should say, humility. Because the gift is not about us. It's about having the responsibility, knowing that God doesn't need us, but chooses to use us. The truth of the matter is that God doesn't need anyone, but He chooses to use us and invites us to be used by Him, and He does that by bringing us together. He mobilizes us together. He teams us up together. He uses us together. And yes, there's strength in numbers, but numbers brought together by the hand of God, empowered by God, that's more than natural strength. That's superheroes. That's the type of power that can change a church for God. That's the type of power that can change Gage's Lake for God. That's the type of power that can change our community, our nation. As the disciples were described, as they turned the world upside down. You've been given superpowers. You're part of a superpower team. But remember, just having a power isn't what makes you a hero. There has to be an action. Finally, loving through taking action. The superhero team has a community and a city that's in need. There you know that people are in Gage's Lake right now who are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. This church needs one another. This neighborhood needs us. More importantly, this neighborhood needs God. Not because they need you, they need God. And God in His wisdom and His plan has decided that He would give us the ability to serve one another and the world around us. Can you imagine, if you will, what our church would look like if everyone was flowing outwardly in their gifts? Can you imagine what our community would look like, what this city would look like if we were all serving in ways that utilizes the gifts that God has given us to their fullest potential? Which brings me back to my original question. What do fences, superheroes, and Christmas presents have to do with the church? What am I talking about? My question is, who doesn't like opening Christmas presents? I don't see anybody raising their hand. I can tell you who doesn't like opening Christmas presents. The Grinch. Right? The Grinch doesn't like opening Christmas presents. Everyone else does, right? If you're not too excited about opening Christmas presents, well, you can be part of a Grinch support group, okay? But imagine going back and being a kid, been 6 years old, and seeing the Christmas present. And you know, it's like, oh, I don't know what this is, but I just can't wait. And then you're so excited, you open it up, and it's socks. I don't want socks. And your mom says, you need socks, because yours have holes in them. and half of them don't even have a partner anymore. Right? Now, I'm 38 years old, and I get a Christmas present, and I open it up, and you know what I say? Socks! I'm so excited to have socks. Because I'm like, yes! Cheyenne, every year, what do you want for Christmas? Socks. No, seriously, what do you want for Christmas? I am serious. I want socks and underwear and t-shirts. And she's like, that's not fun. It's fun for me. I like bright socks. Socks. When you're a kid, you're like, oh, I want this, I want that. But what good is a Christmas present if you come downstairs, you look at it, and you go, eh, I don't care. I'll just go back upstairs. If you never open it, there'd be something wrong with that. If you're given a gift, you open the gift. You don't just leave it sitting there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ who is not utilizing those spiritual gifts that God has given you for the betterment of the church, betterment of our community, then it's like a Christmas present that's sitting on the shelf that's not being used. You're walking up to that gift God has given you and you're saying, ugh, I don't want that one. That's not how it's supposed to be. Notice. For as in verse 4, as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are not in one body, but individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace God has given us. Later on in another passage, he talks about, does the eye get mad at the hand? Does the foot get mad at the face? You know, it doesn't happen. So my question is why did God give you to our church? Most of the time we ask what we can get out of church. And that's the wrong question. Why did God give this community the gift of you? Was it because of your teaching? Was it because of your encouragement? Was it because of your discernment? Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Yeah, but I can't stand in front of people and sing. I can't work with kids. Maybe your gift is just in contribution. I don't know what to do. Maybe it's just in giving. Why did God give us the gift? And fill in the blank of you. Don't be that gift sitting on the shelf. Discover ways that you can use what God has blessed you with. Be the gift that you are. Serve this church. Serve this community. Fences, we build them up for privacy, for protection. Unfortunately, we build them up in our hearts. Christ came to tear down that barrier in our heart. And so loving our church realizes that we're a community, that we're put together by God for His glory and for His kingdom. Fences, superheroes, we love stories of the good guys winning. And within us, there's this longing to be somebody special. And you know what? You already are. You are someone special. You've been given wonderful gifts to be used by God. And loving our church is taking a step of faith to realize that God wants to use you for the furtherance of His kingdom. He's chosen to use you to share your faith with someone around you. So don't just hear the message and turn away from it. Take a step of action today. You've been given all that you need. And don't leave that gift sitting on the shelf unopened. We're to love our church through community and through serving. Next week, come back and we're going to see how we are to love our church through storing, seasoning, and shining. Let's pray together. God, this morning, You are our holy, righteous, loving Father. Lord, Your Son on a cross completely removed the barrier that stood between us. And God, He did it 2,000 years ago. that moment I received you into my heart, that barrier was removed. And Lord, there's been so many times that I have tried to put it back up because I didn't want you in completely. Because there was something private that I was holding on to. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness in continuing to pursue my life. And Lord, as we were reminded this morning that in our community, in our people together here, that we shouldn't be building up walls. That we should be tearing them down and we should be rejoicing in fellowship together. Lord, help us to seek out that person that needs encouragement. Help us to seek out that one that needs a time of prayer. Help us to be loving our church through community. And Lord, help us to love our church through serving. You've given each one of us just a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful ability. And who knows what that ability is? Perhaps it's through music. Perhaps it's through children's ministries. Perhaps it's just through encouraging words and just going before the throne of God for other people. Maybe it's a gift of a prayer life. Lord, I pray that you will help us to use these to join together. God, we love you. We love our church. We love the opportunity to worship you. And I pray that today, even this week, that you would just remind us of this in our talk with other people. Just give us that little snapshot in our head that help us to remember why it's so important for us to share with others. We thank you and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.